us, we lived out of town. That was a little bit of an interesting drive to town, wasn't it? A little bit slippery, wasn't it, Jake? Jake's got twice the distance that I have to travel. And Christian actually had a hockey game in Dauphin this morning, and that got canceled. And so I went back and did the whole thing twice. Pick up Candace and Christian so they could join us here for church as well, too. But we're glad you're here. I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning, something to encourage us and strengthen us. So I'm believing that those of you who are here are the exact people that the Lord wants here. Amen? And so we'll dig into God's Word together. Before we do that, I just want to remind everyone that this Wednesday is, of course, November the 11th, which is my mom's birthday. That makes it a very special day, but it's also, that's not why I'm saying it. she's gonna love me for that one. But it's Remembrance Day, right? And I'm pretty sure, you know, a lot of the usual activities and events that happen in our valley aren't going to be able to be held this year. But it's still a time that you can get together by yourself, with your spouse, with your family, and just honor those who gave their lives for the freedom of our country. And then pray, declare God's word over our country, thank the Lord for the righteous foundations of our country, declare that freedom that those who gave their lives for was not taken for granted, amen, and that we continue to have religious freedom and continue to have the ability to preach Christ in our nation. And so we want to remember to do that. That's important to do that this Wednesday. I know we'll be doing that as well. All right, well, I want to start with just a hypothetical story. I'm just making this up. This is totally hypothetical. And so it would go like this. If Candace and I decide we're going to go out on a date night, I'm feeling romantic, and so I'm going to ask Candace out on a date night. And so we decide we're going to leave the kids at home, and we give the kids specific instructions. We had just purchased some firecrackers, and we told the kids, don't use these firecrackers. You know, just leave them alone. Wait till mom and dad are back before you use the firecrackers. Well, our kids decide, Kylie, Kennedy, and Christian decide to disregard the rules of the household. They take these firecrackers and they light them inside the house, practically burning the house down, making a terrible disaster. Now, you might say, Pastor Cam, that's a crazy story. That would never happen. It's true, though. I do take Candace out on dates. Sometimes. So that part's not so crazy. Of course, the kids would never play with fireworks in the house. And you know what? Praise God. Now our children are old enough that when we give them instructions and we kind of give them, things pretty much go the way that we expect when we're out. And, sometimes even dishes are clean. And I would say sometimes even, it's an amazing thing as a parent when you come back after like a date or night out and the house is cleaner than when you left it. That is awesome. Yeah, that's like, we have arrived as a family, right? And so we're all very proud of our children, and we love them. But the truth is, in that hypothetical situation, Candace and I, we're in charge of our household, right? God has given us responsibility over our household. But in that situation, even though we're in charge, if we were somewhere else, the kids could, in theory, decide to play with fireworks inside the house or do some other crazy things, and we wouldn't be in control of that. We could be in charge and still have the ultimate authority over our household, but in that moment, we're very much out of control, and they would be doing their own things. And this, of course, ties into what we were talking about last week, that when bad things happen, many people, their response is, well, I'm not sure really why that happened, but I know that God's in control. And depending, you know, that statement can be, certainly, that statement can be made with a lack of understanding. It can be also made in faith as well. But we're talking about specifically when people make that statement, well, God's in control and he just does what he wants when he wants to do it. And he really condones or sanctions the bad things that happen in this world and lay it at the feet of God. And so we talked about last week how we need to remember to lay the feet of that, the blame at the feet of the devil, right? He's responsible for the bad things that happen in this world. Of course, John 10:10. A very familiar verse for us, but it confirms that. It says, the thief, the devil, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's all about, stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. And you know what? Our world is way less confusing when we just believe that God is a good God and he only does good things and the devil's a bad devil and a bad devil does bad things. It seems simple. But it's amazing how in this world, and especially as we come closer to the end times, that can get twisted around. The prophet Isaiah, I believe, talks about how that in the last days, you know, people will consider good evil and evil good, right? And it's amazing how the Lord gets the blame for a lot of the things that the enemy is behind. So God is in control. God is in charge, but he's not in control. And when I ended last week, I said he's not in control of everything. He's in control in the areas where we give him access. He's in control of the areas where we say, Lord, I want you to take control of this area of his life. And then we talked about, why is that? Why is God in charge but on control? Well, he gave us free will to choose him, right? And so he gave us dominion in the very beginning of the world. And we know that we chose, ultimately we chose sin. Mankind chose sin and we chose our own way. And so the dominion that God had given us, the authority that God had given us, we handed it over unwittingly, unknowingly. We handed it over, and Jesus had to come as a man to win that back. Amen? How many are glad that Jesus won back our authority and dominion? Amen. That's amazing to think about. That we have, you know, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and now you're with me. You're in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're with him. We're seated with him. We're children of the King. We're seated in heavenly places. They're right beside him. And so we talked about last week how the bad things that happen in this earth are not God's judgment, because God's judgment, his righteous anger, has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus at the cross. But the bad things that happen in this earth are the natural consequences of mankind's decision to surrender authority and to invite sin into the earth. In Galatians 6, 7 to 8, it says, make no mistake about it, God will never be mocked, for what you plant will always be the very thing that you harvest. When sin came into the world, sin was planted into the world. And here's what happened. The harvest you reap reveals the seed that was planted. If you plant the corrupt seeds of self-life into this natural realm, you can expect to experience a harvest of corruption. If you plant the good seeds of spirit life, you will reap the beautiful fruit that grows from the everlasting life of the Spirit. And so the consequences of sin are its own judgment. That is the seeds of corruption, a harvest of corruption. And like you, I'm just so blessed that Jesus came. You know, God didn't leave us in this hopeless, helpless situation where we couldn't do anything about sin. We had made the wrong choice. But praise God, we're delivered by the cross. We're delivered by the blood of Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about, okay, well, if that's the case, and we believe it is, then what do we do about it? How is God in control? Because last week we asked the question, is God in control? This week the title of my sermon is, God is in control. Amen? And so how many of you have heard of the sovereignty of God and heard discussions about the sovereignty of God? Is that phrase familiar to anyone? You know, oftentimes when we're having discussions about isn't God in control, this is the thing that will come up. Well, what about the sovereignty of God? And the word sovereign means above or superior to all others, supreme in power, rank, or authority. Supreme in power, rank, and authority. And God is, first of all, I want to say God is absolutely sovereign. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe his word teaches that. But there is a view of sovereignty in Christianity, an interpretation or a view of that sovereignty that says that because God is sovereign, because he's supreme in rank and supreme in authority, that he can just do whatever he wants, whenever he feels like. He's God, and he can do good things and bad things, and he can bless this person and, you know, and get this person in trouble, and he can just do whatever he wants. Because he's God. We don't believe that. We believe that God is sovereign. First of all, he's sovereign to his word. Amen? So if God says it in his word, if he promises it in his word, he cannot go against his word. His word is says he cannot lie. And he doesn't change, right? So if he says it in his word, he is bound by his word. He's sovereign to his word. If God promises and declares it in his word as part of the covenant between God and mankind, he is not able to go against that. He is sovereign to his word. He's sovereign to his character and nature. You know, so there's times where we think about stories in the Bible and think, well, how does that relate to the sovereignty of God? So, for example, when we think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham entreated God to have mercy in that situation, and say, well, isn't that God changing his mind? You know, didn't Abraham kind of have this negotiation and cause God to change his mind? Well, that story actually is a perfect example of how God's character, the justice part of his nature and the mercy part of his nature come together. So the justice of God demanded destruction for Sodom and Gomorrah. But then we had a man, Abraham, who responded in faith, because faith is what God responds to. So Abraham responded in faith, and he entreated the mercy of God. And you know what the mercy of God is? The mercy of God is those who actually deserve judgment don't get it. Right? So we have the justice of God that demanded destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually happened. But Lot and his family were saved because Abraham went and interceded and negotiated for them in that situation. So we have an example of the judgment of God and the mercy of God coming together. Two parts of his character and nature, and God was true and faithful to both. So he's true to his word, he's sovereign to his word, but he's also sovereign to his character and his nature. We talked about last week how God's not playing SimCity with the world, right? He doesn't, you know, he just doesn't intervene and get involved in the affairs of earth without a response of faith. He doesn't contradict or overrule man's free will. The Bible says that God wishes everyone would come to him. Oh that I would that everyone would be saved. Well, if that's the case, if God wants everyone to be saved, why doesn't he just force everyone to be saved? Well, that would go against man's free will, right? So God doesn't intervene in the affairs of earth whenever he wants. He respects the dominion and authority that he's given us. Hebrews 2:6-8 says, "From one place the scriptures say, 'What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him?'" This is the, by the way, this is the writer of Hebrews quoting the scripture we read last week in the book of Psalms. "Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now here's what the writer, whether it's Paul or someone else, here's what they added. So verse 8 says, "You gave them authority all over all things." But later on in verse 8, now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. I looked at that in several translations and it's reworded a lot of different ways. But it means all things are under our authority. Nothing's left out, nothing's left behind, nothing is missing. And there were several different ways that the translations came to interpret that verse. But nothing has been left out. All things are placed under our authority through Christ. But here we go. "But we have not seen yet all things put under their authority." So all things have been put under authority. Nothing's been left out. But then the writer of Hebrews makes this observation. "We have not yet seen all things put under their authority." This is not a contradiction. This is not saying that we've been given authority over all things, but we don't have authority over all things. It's saying that mankind has been given authority and dominion through Christ. Those that are in Christ have the authority of Christ, but not all things are yet under their authority. What does that mean? It means that we haven't exercised our authority to the greatest degree that is possible. There's still more authority that we can in Christ come in and we can exercise our authority. We can declare the dominion of Christ over this world. It hasn't happened yet to the fullest degree possible. There's room for us to grow and increase in this area. Amen. And as we do that, we believe all things will come under the authority of Christ. What does the word say? Every knee, at the end of the age, every knee shall bow. We're not there yet, right? Every knee is not bowed. Every area is not under the dominion of Christ, but we have a part to play. We are involved in this process. God's authority is not yet fully revealed or manifested on this earth, but we have a part to play. So God's nature is abundant life, not death and destruction. His nature is mercy and goodness, not random fate. We talked about how God does not allow war, murder, rape, child trafficking, drug addictions, car accidents, sickness and disease, natural disasters, economic, political upheaval, even global pandemics. Mankind has allowed those things because God gave the earth to man. Large part of it happened just due to this, the corruption of this earth. When sin entered this earth, now earth says, the Bible says the earth is groaning. All creation is groaning. It's twisted. It's not functioning the way God intended. But God gave this world to mankind. Our authority has been restored to us through Christ. And so now God uses us to accomplish his purposes on the earth. Pastor Joel shared this scripture a couple weeks back, and it blessed me. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I thought this was interesting. You know, even the flood depended on God finding a man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God worked through Noah. This is in Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. Sometimes we think of Noah just getting this wild idea to build a boat. Maybe God gave this idea to Noah, and he spent 5 years building a boat, and that was all good. Well, the word says it was by faith he built a boat. That's important. By faith, Noah built the boat. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Pay attention to this last part. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It's Noah's faith that condemned the world. It says this right here in Hebrews. God needed the faith of a man to do what happened in Noah's day. The judgment that came and the salvation and rescue of God's people, those who whose hearts were loyal to God, their salvation, their righteousness came through faith. God works in the earth through surrendered people who submit their will to the will of the Father, giving God access. I saw a great quote last week, and I posted on our social media page, and I think it was on Friday, and some of you may have seen it. And this is from Brother Craig Gershell, Pastor Craig Gershell. He said, "We don't always have the power to control, but we do have the power to surrender." We do have the power to surrender. We're not always able to control things in our own power, in our own strength, but when we make the decision to surrender, when we exercise the power to surrender, then we give God control in that situation. So I have here, when we make the decision to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, we place God in control. When we choose to release our faith and declare the power of God on the earth, we place God in control. When we come to God in prayer and declare, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we place God in control. Amen? That's why Jesus said, pray this way. Here's how you ought to pray. Pray this way. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because when we do that, we place God in control. Amen? So God is in control when we place him in control. When bad things happen, when we experience trials and tribulations, or we see something happening afar, we don't want to just say, "God, you're in control." We want to place him in control of that situation. We want to say, "God, I believe that you're in control. I believe that you're working even in the midst of the bad things. Thank you that you have a plan to redeem that situation. Thank you that your word says that you can turn all things for our good." So it may not have been your desire for that thing to happen, but you will be magnified and you will be glorified in that situation. And I thank you that you protect those that might be threatened in that situation. And thank you that you protect me and my family. Thank you that you watch over us. Thank you that we're covered by the blood. Say what you got to say, but declare faith in that situation and place God in control of that situation. You know, I was thinking about intercessors, people who have a call just to pray. And, I've known people like this. I know we have some people like that in this church, that they feel a call to intercession. And sometimes, the Lord just impresses something upon them. They need to take the Lord in prayer. And often that's a private thing. And I think, you know, the people that do the asking, these intercessors, often they're quiet people who do their praying in secret. Sometimes they'll gather together and pray agreement, but sometimes that prayer happens in secret. And we might see the Lord move in the earth. We might see things happen in the earth. And we might think, well, that's just kind of happening. God's doing what he wants. Not realizing that God is moving in the earth in response to people praying in faith. In response to people interceding all over the earth that we may not have any idea about. Brother Copeland, I was trying to find the example online, but Ryan or Fallon, you guys could correct me if I'm wrong, but was it his grandmother that was praying for Brother Copeland for years before he came to Christ? You know, this is part of Brother Copeland's testimony, is that when in his younger years, he wasn't living for the Lord. He was pursuing a music career, and he was known as kind of a rowdy, and he was just kind of doing his own thing. But he had a grandmother that would intercede for him, and she prayed him into the kingdom. Brother Copeland will acknowledge that his praying grandmother prayed him into the kingdom. And think of the literally millions and millions of people all over the world that have been blessed and strengthened through Brother Copeland's ministry. The millions of people that have come to Christ, even through the evangelism that KCM has financed, simply because of one praying grandmother. Isn't that powerful? That should encourage us. That should mean whether you're a grandmother or a mom or a dad or a grandfather, be an interceding grandfather, be an interceding parent, be an interceding brother or sister or aunt or uncle or whatever, because God moves in this earth through the faithful prayers of intercessors, people willing to say, "Lord, I place you in control of that situation," and speaking to that situation in faith, not in fear, not in confusion, but in a quiet or even a bold confidence that the Lord wants to move in that situation and see his will revealed in that situation. Amen. You know, I think the Bible teaches us from cover to cover that God's connection between mankind and himself, it's a prayer and a faith connection. It's a prayer and a faith connection. Prayer, of course, is how we communicate with God. And we know that faith is what causes God to respond. When he sees faith on the earth, he responds. When Jesus was doing his ministry, how many times would he say, you know, because of your faith has made you whole? Or I think of Paul as well. He saw that he was preaching to a group of people, and he looked at one man and said, I see that you have the faith to be healed. The Lord responds to faith on the earth. He doesn't respond to need. He responds to faith. We've talked about this before, but if the Lord responded to need, we wouldn't have any need because he would have responded it to all and met every need. And then, you know, the devil would be creating new need, and God would have to chase after the devil. And, you know, it's kind of like this whack-a-mole thing, or putting out these fires, going around putting out fires. And then who's really calling the shots, right? If God's chasing the devil around, who's actually in control of that situation, right? The Lord responds to faith. He does not respond to need. And so when we see need, then we need to declare faith. We need to inject faith into that situation so that the Lord is able to respond into that situation. And Pastor Ryan shared one of my verses this morning, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants to reward your faith, amen, but he's looking for it. He's looking for faith on the earth that he can reward because he's pleased by it, and he wants to work in that situation, but he's looking for some faith on the earth to respond to. The prayers of the righteous expressed in faith are what move the hand of God. Another verse that we read often in regards to prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's from the New Living Translation. I like that verse in the New Living. The prayer of the righteous has great power and produces wonderful results. And so God is looking for believing men and women in this earth to accomplish his purposes. You know, when you see God act in a mighty way, know that there's someone somewhere that's interceding, praying faith, declaring faith into that situation. That's one of the reasons why prayer is so important for us, right? When we're gathering corporately, praying in agreement, when we're gathering with our family, our spouses, praying in faith and declaring, coming to an alignment and agreement over our families and our finances and our health and our future and our children or whatever it is. It's so important that we take time to do this and come together, because prayer is that communication with the Lord. Faith, prayer and faith, right? Not prayer and whining, not prayer and fear. Just as Brian was saying this morning, we don't want to give out of fear or compulsion or any of those things. Well, we don't want to pray for any other. We want to have a faith motivation that we pray. Lord, we want to be declaring faith over our prayers. Amen. Those are the prayers that get results. So what do we do when bad things happen? I just have three things that we're going to end with this morning. What do we do when bad things happen? And we've kind of talked about it already, but we're going to recap it in three ways. Use your words to take authority over the problem. Use your words. I really like those t-shirts that we have at the Post. They say, speak to your mountain, right? What your mountain needs, that's what they say, sorry. Your mountain needs to hear your voice. Speak to your mountain. Your mountain needs to hear your voice. And of course, the scripture reference that we have on there, Brother Hagin's favorite verse, Mark 11:23-24. For surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and has not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. It doesn't say that you talk about that mountain to someone else. It says you speak to that mountain. So what is the mountain in your life that you're facing? The mountain could be a bad thing. The mountain could be what appears to you to be an insurmountable problem or situation or something that in your own strength and in your own power, you don't know how you're going to get through that thing or around that thing or over that thing. Speak to the mountain, amen. Speak directly to it in faith. God has already provided the way through Jesus. Again, we talked about this morning how how we serve a way maker. We sang that and declared that. So speak directly to your situation. Tell it how it needs to change. Pain, leave my body in Jesus' name. Body, you know, the Spirit of God inside you, it's the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And I declare, body, you come into alignment with God's word that says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord, that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's taking authority and speaking to your body. Speak to your body. You know, you can do that. It's possible to do that. Your mind can speak to your body and declare it to be healed. You don't need someone else to do it. I mean, that's good if someone else is doing it and coming into agreement with you, but you can speak to yourself. You can speak to your own body, for example, and declare it to come in line with the Word of God. The second thing I have is operate from a perspective of victory. John 16:33 says, I've told you all this. This is Jesus speaking. I've told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. We shared this again on social media, of course, this week as well. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says that you become a Christian and it's just smooth sailing. There'll never be any suffering. There'll never be any trials. There'll never be any tribulations. It's just, you know, it's just going to be amazing from this point on. There's not a Scripture that says that. Jesus says there's going to be some difficult things. We're experiencing some difficult things right now in the world. There's going to be some difficult things that come down the road in this world. We know that as we come to the end of the age. But we know where our peace and our safety and our security and our victory lies. And there's so many times in God's Word where He's told us not, you know, don't fear, take courage. That's been our theme for this year, right? We went and we started off this year by looking at the book of Joshua. And how God instructed Joshua so many times to take courage and fear not. And we didn't know at the time what 2020 held. When you come into the beginning of a year, you have your hopes, you have your expectations, you have your dreams, but you don't really know all that the year is going to have. Amen? But the Lord has been with us and even strengthened and encouraged us right at the beginning of this year, knowing that we would need that to come through this year on top. You know, the words are the same. It's easy to say God's in control and not really, you're saying that because you don't really have an understanding of what's going on. Or you can say, praise God, God's in control. And the words are same, but the context behind it and the attitude with which you're saying it matters a whole lot. Because you can also say that in faith and you're saying it from a perspective of victory, not defeat. Amen. I was thinking of Paul and Silas when they're in prison. And these were some guys that bad things would happen to them. And Paul always had a perspective of victory. So they're beaten in Acts 16 and then thrown into prison. This is on Paul's second missionary journey. And around midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Well, you bet they were listening because they had never heard anything like that before. Who gets thrown into prison and starts to sing about it? No one. Right? They never. It's like, this is the weirdest thing that's ever happened in this jail. And probably the jailer and his family are like, what is that noise? These guys have lost their minds. But here's Paul operating from a perspective of victory, praising God in the midst of a serious situation. Suddenly there's a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. The doors flew off and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, we know what happened in that story, that eventually Paul and Silas were freed, but they happened to lead the jailer and all his family to Christ as well. So in the midst of a trial, sing praises to the Lord, reject fear, don't complain, but thank the Lord for his deliverance. That's operating from a perspective of victory, giving God access to move in that situation. And the last point, one we've always already talked about to some extent, is surrender the situation to Jesus. You know, the best part of surrendering a situation to Jesus is we don't have to carry the weight of that situation anymore. You and I, our shoulders were not designed to carry the weight of this world. Our shoulders, God didn't build us and create us to handle all the stress of this world and just take it all on ourselves and just kind of deal with it and cope and manage and just hope to squeak through life and somehow survive. We were not built that way. We were built and designed to have the relationship with our loving Heavenly Father and give our cares and our worries to Him and operate in freedom. That's how you were built to live. Free from worry, free from pain, free from fear, free from concern, free from stress, free from all those things that would try and tense your muscles up and hold you down and hold you back and make you timid and cautious rather than bold. Amen? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Simple words, but sometimes hard to do. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday that said, sometimes the most powerful things in life are the simplest things in life, but they're not easy. Just because it's powerful and just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. We need the Lord's help with it. This whole aspect of giving everything to the Lord. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I believe that you're at a place of surrender when you're at a place of peace, right? When you're at a place of surrender and you've just declared faith over that situation and you've said, Lord, you are in control. I know that you're not the author of this. You're not behind this. But I believe that I'm going to see you work in this situation. I'm going to see you move because Jesus won back authority. The power of sin has been broken in my life. And Lord, I place you in control of that situation. When you do that, that's an act of surrender. You're not striving on your own anymore. You've given that situation to the Lord, and you've just created a confident expectation that, Lord, you are going to move in that situation. I'm not going to carry the worry, the fear. I'm not going to carry the weight anymore, Lord. I give it to you. And I believe when we do that, when we operate from that place of surrender, when we just have that perspective, man, you'll experience a peace that passes understanding. You're not concerned about it anymore because the one who's got the whole world in his hands is taking care of it. He's got your back. Amen? Let's stand. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, I don't know how you're speaking to every person in this room, but I believe that to each of us, in one way or another, you are speaking this morning. That you are revealing something of yourself, something of your character and nature. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Lord, we give you free rein to speak and minister even right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a good God who does good things. And we say that we believe that. We believe that the enemy is the author of destruction. The enemy is the author of evil. He's the author of confusion. He's the author of fear. And we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. We thank you, Lord, that what you do, Lord, you are evidenced by your good works. We learned that last week, Lord, that how is it good? How do we know that God is behind us? Well, is it a good thing? Is it blessing us? Is it bringing increase? Is it building up our spirit? Is it drawing us closer into a relationship with Jesus? Is it causing us to manifest the goodness of God in His life, in our lives? Are we experiencing a greater release of God's power and His anointing in our lives? If it's from God, it's good, it's for our good. Lord, so we thank you for the wisdom to come against any lies and trick and deception of the enemy that would try and cause us to believe something that we shouldn't, to believe that you're behind something that you had nothing to do with. And Lord, we declare that faith arises. That when we come against situations, your word says we fight against principalities, Lord, that the powers of darkness, spiritual powers of darkness. Lord, we don't fight against flesh and blood. There is spiritual operatives in this world that are not of you. They're from the enemy, and they're working for our destruction. They're working to bring upheaval, death, destruction, stealing from people, destroying people, pulling them away from you. We recognize there's an enemy at work, but we recognize, Lord, that you have the victory, that you have overcome the world. So our faith, our trust, and our hope is in you. And when we see bad things happening, we declare faith in that situation. We declare, Lord, in that situation, God, you are in control. You're in control in my life. Every place where I have influence, every place where I have authority, Lord, I declare that you're in control, Lord. Give us this revelation, Lord. Help us take our rightful place, exercise the rightful authority that we have through you. With the enemy under our feet, operating from that perspective of victory, operating from a place of surrender, and speaking to every mountain that's in our path, mountain, move in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You know, I just want to give just a minute or two and have you close your eyes. And if there's any area of your life that the Lord has been speaking to you about where you need to give him access and you need to declare faith in that situation, I'm just going to give you an opportunity just to close your eyes and pray right now and declare faith in that situation. Give the Lord access. Surrender that situation to him. We're just going to listen and just let the music play for just a minute or two. Let the Lord speak to you, and then if you're willing, give him access and give him control in that place. Thank you for the faith in this place. We thank you that those who are part of Solid Rock Church are those who walk in faith, not fear. So we thank you that when your eyes are roving to and fro over this earth, they're zooming in on Canada and then Manitoba and then Swan River and then Solid Rock Church, Lord. And you're seeing your people here standing in faith, having given you control, having surrendered whatever obstacle, whatever mountain is in their path, having surrendered it to you, we declare faith is found in this place in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving. We have a very confident expectation of your goodness, your power, and your presence, the glory of God in our lives this year and going forward. Because of what Jesus has done, our faith, our hope, and our confidence is in you, Jesus. We declare blessing over Solid Rock Church, every person here, every person not here, Lord, everyone who's been joined to our family, whether they were able to make it this morning or not. We thank you that you're going before us. You're the way maker. You're making a way. You're breaking things wide open for us, even this week. Lord, we thank you that you give us the love of the Father, the love of the Father to minister to people. We thank you that we have divine opportunities. The Holy Spirit brings people in our paths that need to hear about Jesus, who need to hear about your love, need to hear about the good plans and the purposes that you have for them, Lord. So we commit even to going forth this week and being lights to our world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, thank you for